emotional responses, and thus to increase their ratings. I think that's probably the ultimate goal. The scenes of African Americans being shot or beaten by police officers have inflamed passion and rage to such an extent in our country that now we have folks who have become so infuriated by the real or perceived racial injustice that they have taken to murdering police officers, as was done just a week ago in Baton Rouge. The facts of some of the cases, when brought to light, whether the African Americans were resisting arrest or committing crimes or whether they were completely innocent, the facts of those cases don't seem to matter much to anybody. We're just all up in arms about what's going on. I would caution all of us as Christians against allowing ourselves to get caught up in the media's presentation of the world in which we live, whether it's on this issue or any number of other issues that we might think about. I'm confident in asserting this, that the media always has an agenda, the most benign of which is that they want to increase their ratings. They may have other agendas which are more sinister, and I won't get into speculation about those. But bringing you inner peace and instilling you a trust in the Lord God of heaven is not their agenda. And we need to be aware of that as we're presented the news from day to day. So, what side are you on? Black Lives Matter or Blue Lives Matter? Which side do you take? Well, most all of us here this morning would surely agree that all lives matter. I think we all understand that. And a lot of the people who are protesting for Black Lives Matter or Blue Lives Matter, a lot of them would admit that as well, by the way. But more importantly to us as Christians, all souls matter. And that's the critical bottom line that we need to consider this morning. Some of this sort of reminds me of what happens in Joshua chapter 5. You know, the city of Jericho is shut up and the Israelites are about to conquer it as they begin their conquest of the promised land in the area, what we now call Palestine. Joshua was there near the city of Jericho one day and he sees this man, you know, that doesn't know who he is or what side he's on. So he asks him in Joshua chapter 5 verses 13 through 15. He says, basically, are you for us or are you for them? Whose side are you on? And the individual responds, neither. I'm not for you and I'm not for them. But as the commander of the Lord's army, I have come. He says, in essence, I'm neither on your side, nor am I on their side. I didn't come to take sides. I came to take over. Tell you what, God of heaven has come to take sides in our petty, selfish, prejudicial human disputes. He has come to take over. And his will regarding the salvation of humanity is what is right. His will concerning the love of all mankind is what will prevail in the end, and what must prevail in the hearts of his children, even today. And that's the point of the lesson that we'll be discussing this morning, as we consider the problem of partiality, your race, and your religion. Jesus wants to take over. The Lord's not offering to take sides. He's offering to give us guidance and to show us the way. He wants to take over our lives, our wills, our attitudes, our affections, our actions, and our very purpose for living. Jesus died on a cross, and he died for all. And the saving gospel is for all nations. We're aware of what Jesus said in what we call the Great Commission. Matthew's rendition of it in Matthew 28 and verse 19, Jesus told his disciples to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. The word nations, as it's found in this passage, is translated from a Greek word, which is ethnos, from which we get our word ethnic. So it doesn't matter what ethnicity anybody is, what race anybody is, what nation anybody is from. Jesus says, you go and make disciples of them. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Everybody. And in Luke chapter 24, verses 46 and following, he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it is necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you, he tells his apostles, are witnesses of these things. And so the apostles are commissioned to take the gospel, and we are commissioned to take the gospel to those of every race, every nation, every ethnicity, and to do so with the love of Christ and salvation of souls in our hearts. The Apostle Peter was there when Jesus commissioned the apostles. He heard this charge. Take it, Jesus said, to all nations. Take it, Jesus said, to every creature. He had spent fully 3 years in close proximity to the Lord, observing him, listening to him, watching him. He understood surely intellectually this point that Jesus had come to save the world. It had been said over and over and over again. He understood the point that Jesus made. Surely, a man of his intellect understood that when Jesus said, go to all nations, go to every creature, he understood what those words meant. But the Apostle Peter had quite a journey in coming to understand what this meant actually in his life and in his practice. You can understand something intellectually without putting it into practice in your life, can't you? And the Apostle Peter certainly had a journey away from partiality. And I want to spend a few minutes with you thinking about Peter's journey from partiality. Although he'd heard all of these commands, although he'd seen Jesus and understood him to be the Savior of the world, he had only taken the gospel to the Jews for the first part of his ministry, and perhaps a little later to some Samaritans who had a close affinity to the Jews. Had it even come into his mind that what Jesus said should have been compelling him to cross ethnic boundaries and share the gospel with others and bring the Gentiles into fellowship with Christ? Had he ever thought, you know, Jesus said stuff about every nation and every creature and all people, and doesn't that mean that I should be doing more than I'm doing? Doesn't that mean that I should break down these barriers of race and ethnicity and take the love of God to these folks as well? We don't know. But when we come to Acts 10, there's some interesting things that Peter learns. In Acts 10, we're introduced, of course, to Cornelius, who was a Gentile, a non-Jew, different ethnically, certainly, as far as the East is from the West, from what the Jews were. And God told him through an angel to go and fetch Simon Peter at Joppa. And so men were sent. And it says in Acts chapter 10 and verse 9, and read a little bit with me here. The next day as they went on their journey, they drew near the city, and Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they were making ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "No, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again a second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken into heaven. One can only imagine Peter's thoughts at this point. He's thinking, no doubt, what in the world could this mean? I'm certain that the Lord is trying to convey something to him, but what's the meaning of all of this? And while he wondered within himself, verse 17 says, what this vision which he had seen meant, the men who'd been sent from Cornelius made inquiry at Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." So Peter is told, "You've got men seeking you at the door, and you need to go with them, and don't doubt anything here. I've sent them, and I've given you a message." And Peter now probably is coming to a realization that some things are going to come together that are going to explain this vision that he'd seen, and that he's going to come to a full understanding of it. And so he goes with these men the next day. They spend the night there, and then he goes the next day, and he comes to the house of Cornelius. And in chapter 10 of Acts and verse 28, he says this as he addresses the household of Cornelius. He says, "You know how unlawful it is, for a Jewish man to keep company with or go in to one of another nation." That is a fascinating statement. Who had been told by his Lord to go to everyone of every nation, says to these people, "You know how unlawful this is." He doesn't get it. He hasn't got it yet. But he's getting it. Suddenly it's coming clear what the vision meant, why he had been sent here. "But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I've been sent." Peter, and apparently his audience, knew that Moses' law had divided them. God had shown Peter that no human being should be regarded as common, unclean, unworthy of the gospel. And then you skip down to verses 34 and 35. When Peter makes this sweeping and beautiful conclusion, what he'd been taught by the Lord, he opened his mouth in Acts 10 and verse 34 and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." It doesn't matter who you are, what ethnic group you're from. God's not looking at that. And in essence, he's showing Peter, you don't look at that either. Every nation, any ethnic group, whoever fears God and does the right thing will be accepted by him. And Peter learns a powerful lesson here. A lesson that later on, not too much later on, he shares with the Jews in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 11. And so it becomes clear to Jewish Christians through this revelation to Peter that in fact the gospel was for the Gentiles as well. And for some time, I don't know how long, that was at least, again, the intellectual understanding that people had. And it began to be practiced as the gospel began to spread beyond the borders of those who were just Jews or Samaritans, but to those of many tribes and nations and ethnic backgrounds. Sometime later, and I'm not sure how many years later, nobody knows for sure, Peter relapses. And he goes back to making distinctions based on ethnicity. And we can read this story in Galatians 2, where I'd like you to turn at this point. Some say that these events happened maybe shortly after the events of Acts 10 and 11. Again, nobody knows for sure. My understanding would be probably that these events didn't happen for a few more years, probably after the events of Acts 15, where there was a big conference about whether or not Gentiles were subject to the law of Moses. But in any case, it was sometime later, and Paul tells about an incident where Peter had come up to Antioch. It says, when Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those that were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so much so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. This is, again, to me, a fascinating occurrence. I can just see Peter. I don't know how he felt about all this for sure. I know how I would have felt if I were in his shoes. First of all, you know, your whole horizon is opened up as far as who now you can have fellowship with and who you can company with and who you can treat as a brother. And now where, you know, everybody before had been Jews and everything was sort of homogeneous, the same, now everybody's different. And you're having, maybe as you go into these Gentile homes and spread the gospel to those who had not been Jews, you're having all sorts of different experiences. And getting to eat new food. And, you know, Peter, you know, crosses over the tracks and goes to homes he hadn't been in before and gets some of that, barbecued pork ribs. He hadn't had that before. But man, them things are good. I like that. That's what I would have thought. You know, how about a little barbecued pork? And you know, he's now, as Paul says, he's living as a Gentile. Man, this is cool. And you've got, you know, these relationships now that you're forming with people. And you're enjoying, you know, a wide spectrum of things that you've never experienced before in your life. Now, some of you might not have enjoyed that, but I know I would have. Barbecue pork's about my favorite thing. So, There you go. And so he's, you know, across the tracks eating with his homeboys or whatever over there, and they're having the barbecue pork and all that kind of stuff. And he's up in Antioch, and now these people come up from James. Now James is a leader of the Lord's church in Jerusalem. James at the Jerusalem Council, and we don't know if this was before or after that, but again, James was one of the ones that stood up and said, you know what, we're not putting this on the Gentiles, this obligation to live as Jews. But there were no doubt still Judaizing influences connected with the church in Jerusalem. And now, these guys come up and Peter is concerned. In fact, if you look at the text and what's described, it says he separated himself fearing those who were of the circumcision. Well, what are people going to think? Me fraternizing with these Gentiles. What are people going to think about that? So he's so concerned about appearances, perhaps. Maybe they'll think, well, he's rejected all of the good components of the law of Moses, and he's just gone over to live as a heathen Gentile in sin. Maybe they'll say a lot of derogatory things about him. And so his concern, from what we tell young people today, is just peer pressure. You can't hang with those people if you want to be in the cool group. You know? That's what Peter feels. So he withdraws from them. Barnabas does too. The son of encouragement. A man, not from Palestine, but from Cyprus. Even he is carried away with hypocrisy. Let me be clear. The problem that Paul is dealing with in Galatians 2 is not merely human prejudice, but it's ethnic distinctions that are based upon a law which neither Peter or Paul lived under any longer. That's the point that Paul is getting to. But let me be just as clear about this. The law, which both Peter and Paul and Barnabas knew had been nailed to the cross, knew that they were no longer under, and that certainly the Gentiles were not under. That law, because of their Peter and Barnabas' concern about it, and these Judaizing teachers, their concern about it, that law was causing people to be racist. There's no better way to say that. There was a reason the Old Testament law forbade fraternizing with those who were non-Jews. God had an intention to keep his people pure in a number of different ways, and through them, not only to bring the Christ, but also to teach mankind a lot of lessons about the problems with keeping law where there's no grace. So God had a lot of special intention for making that law, but it had been done away with, as well as the exclusionary aspect of it. And Paul and Barnabas and Peter all were very much well aware of that. So yes, the problem had to do with the law, but the problem also had to do with ethnicity. That's how it was being manifested. So that brings us to this. That partiality based on race or ethnicity is a sin. Now, however the world wants to couch it, whatever issues want to, you know, people want to come up with in the world and rehash history and, you know, view modern current events on the news and with their, you know, through the prism of whatever, you know, prejudices they have. However the media wants to present all of this to us, to the Christian, that's kind of all beside the point. Because to the Christian, the point is that partiality based on race or ethnicity is a sin. It's not a new problem. It's a problem that existed throughout the Old Testament. It's a problem that Jesus faced when he was on the earth. We're impressed, aren't we, with John chapter 4 and his dialogue with the woman at the well, the woman who was both extraordinarily sinful and also a Samaritan. He asked her for a drink of water. And the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" And then John says, "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." There was a strong barrier between Jews and Samaritans. Jesus just crossed right over that. Beyond that, you can turn to passages like Acts 22, and these are just a couple of examples in the New Testament. And you might remember that this big mob surrounded Paul and tried to accost him, and he was rescued by the Roman soldiers in Acts 22, and he stopped on the stairs there leading into the garrison, and he gives sort of a defense. Sometimes we call it his defense on the stairs, the defense of his Christian faith, of his Christianity. And he's telling the Jews that he's talking to about something the Lord told him. And he says, the Lord said to me, Acts 22 and verse 21, "Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles." So he's telling the Jews that the Lord sent him to, and the word that he uses is Gentiles. At that point in Paul's speech, let me read the next verse to you. "They listened to him until this word, and then they raised their voices and said, 'Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live.'" Somebody would say that God sent him to the Gentiles. You see the prejudice there? You see the racism? You see, whew, man, you can't, there's no way that can be right. We just need to lop his head off or kill him or something. Saying something like that. All over this world, going back way into the annals of time, way back in the early pages of the Old Testament, you can see racial and ethnic prejudice, partiality. But as we've said, Jesus broke through ethnic barriers. He did so in his personal ministry on a number of occasions. He told the story about the good Samaritan of all things. He told the story of, or it happened actually, that he healed 10 lepers. One returned to give him thanks, who was a Samaritan. He treated the woman at the well with the utmost care and concern because she had a soul that was worth saving, even though she was a Samaritan. Disciples of Christ just cannot show partiality. If they're followers of Him, they can't. The Bible tells us to do nothing with partiality. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 21, Timothy's told about taking care of some of the business of the Lord's church and how he goes about that. But what Paul says at the end of that verse is doing nothing with partiality. Don't do anything with partiality. And the word partial or partiality in the original language, it has to do with, you know, just treating somebody a certain way because of the way they look. It has to literally mean perceiving the face. You look at their face and you treat them a certain way because of the way they look. And the Bible says, do nothing by partiality. James 2 and verse 1, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. And again, Peter said in Acts chapter 10, God shows no partiality. Thinking about all of this, and coming to a conclusion about those that Jesus Christ would save through faith in His blood, the Apostle Paul will write in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, that as many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave or free. There is neither male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We are all one family in Christ, and anybody in any nation, in any condition, can come into that family and is invited to it by the Lord. Whosoever will, come and let him take of the water of life freely. How should we treat our fellow man? Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 15, you see that no one renders evil for evil. It doesn't matter what an individual or class of individual or ethnic group has done, you do not render evil for evil. That's about as plain as anything can get. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. And at the end of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, the Apostle Peter says, honor all people. Doesn't matter, red, yellow, black, or white. Honor all people. Our speech, especially, we need to be cautious, brethren. We need to be cautious about what we say, our reactions to what's on the news, what we post on Facebook or Twitter or whatever. We need to think before we speak. Our speech should demean none and persuade all. That's our commission as Christians. I'll add this, and I've said this before here, and I believe it. I believe the Bible teaches it. I don't think it's particularly racist to make statements that are generally true of an ethnic group for the purpose of clarifying what their spiritual needs might be. The Apostle Paul did that in Titus chapter 1 when he's writing to Titus, and he's sending him to Crete, and he tells Titus, the Cretans are always liars and evil beasts and lazy gluttons. He says, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. He's making a generalization, but as a group, those ethnic Cretans had certain kinds of typical problems. You know, they tended to be lazy. They tended not to tell the truth. Those were things Titus is going to have to be aware of, that he might rebuke them and help them overcome those things. Paul wasn't being mean-spirited. He wasn't trying to drag that group of people down. He was trying to help Titus help those people become what God wanted them to be. And even so it is with us today. I've used this illustration before. I've just returned recently from Zimbabwe. Zimbabwe has a number of indigenous African tribes, but there are two main tribes, the Shona and the Ndebele. And I'm just telling you, they have, as a whole, much different characteristics. And it really helps as you're working with them to understand if you're dealing with a Shona person or an Ndebele person, it's like, daylight and dark sometimes in some aspects of the way they deal with things. And you need to know that if you're working with them. Shona tend to me to be much more A-type personalities and goal-oriented kind of people and all that sort of thing. They tend to be much sharper in the way they talk about things. Ndebele people tend to be much more laid back and B-type personalities and, and go along with you so as not to offend you and all of that sort of thing. That's an important thing to know. Those are generalizations. And that's true of a lot of different ethnic groups or subgroups. If a brother in Christ were going over to Zimbabwe to work with the brethren there, I would tell them that. I would tell them that you're going to be working with, you know, at least two big different tribes of people, and here's some of their characteristics. That's not racist. That's caring about people's souls. And we need to understand that. Crude or unkind or mean-spirited descriptions of any ethnic group, it's corrupt. And it's sinful. Ugly slurs and demeaning words should never cross the lips of men and women who are bought by the blood of Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Let's watch what we say. Let's watch what we say concerning others at all times. The problem that we face, honestly, I think is illustrated by this one fact, as much as anything, that 11 o'clock on Sunday morning is still the most segregated hour in America. The problem that we face is that the people of God are not holding the standard of God high enough. I think it's our duty as Christians, as God's children, to make it clear to the world that God has created one body out of every nation, race, and tribe. Just one. And that body has a lot of different looking faces in it. Unless we are willing, I think, to transcend, to rise above what we see in our culture currently, unless we're willing to stop allowing efforts to intimidate skewed views of history, background, culture, class, all of our other human idiosyncrasies, unless we're willing to stop allowing those things to divide us and upset us, we will never, as the children of God, shine as lights in this world as intended. Yeah, the world is full of hate and racism and misapprehension. Christians have this responsibility to do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you may become blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Yes, it's a crooked and twisted generation. We're to shine as lights anyway. We're to be blameless and innocent in this world. Make no mistake about it. Where we stand as Christians and the solution we can offer to this problem as Christians is not going to come because of our political affiliation. God doesn't ride the back of a donkey or an elephant. And it's not going to come from Air Force One either. The one who is named the King of Kings rides on a white horse in Revelation 19. He didn't come to take sides. He came to take over. Take over your heart, your mind, your affections, speech. Everything. Let's live for Him. Let's conquer the world for Him. When we do that, I think the problem that the world's seeing now. How about it this morning? Are you willing to give your life to the one who wants to take charge of it? Let him have his way with you. He's calling now. Please come while we stand.